Well, our pride can lead us to do some really stupid things. And it can close us off from listening when we are given the opportunity to turn back from going over the proverbial cliff. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." 2 Kings 13, which we looked at last time, it recounts the reigns of King Jehoahaz of Israel and his son Jehoash. Jehoahaz had one of those kind of relationships with the Lord that unfortunately many people have, where he only sought the Lord when he was in the middle of a terrible crisis. And once the crisis had passed, he went back to whatever else he was doing and never gave the Lord a second thought. And no real change ever took place in his life. His son, Jehoash, was king of Israel after him. And while the prophet Elisha was very ill, nearing the end of his life, Jehoash visited him, and Elisha gave him great encouragement through some acted out prophetic words. First, Elisha had Jehoash shoot an arrow out of the window, and he said to him, "The Lord's arrow of victory over Aram. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." The Arameans had been Israel's long-standing tormentor. They had been oppressing them and beating them up for many years. Then Elisha told Jehoash to take his arrows and strike the ground with them. But rather than emptying his quiver of arrows, Jehoash stopped after just three arrows, and Elisha told Jehoash he had the opportunity to completely destroy his enemy, but because he stopped short, he would gain only a partial, incomplete victory over his enemy. And his story, it challenged us to not be half-hearted in our own devotion to the Lord and fail to receive all that the Lord would have for each of us. Well, today, we're going back to the southern kingdom of Judah. Shortly after Jehoash became king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, became king of Judah. And 2 Kings 14 gives an account of Amaziah's reign. If you have your Bible, you can flip over to 2 Kings chapter 14. It begins in the first verse. It says, "In the second year of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there." His reign is a mixed bag, as we will see as we go through his story. He is another person who starts out well, but he does not finish well. It says, "In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash," in verse 3 there. And that sounds like a positive comment being made about his father Joash. But he was this example to be followed. But in truth, Joash was not an example that we would want to follow. Suggesting that he was is a very generous assessment of his life. You might remember that Joash, he started out really well, but he ended badly. And the part of his life that would be considered good was during the time of his life when he was following the guidance of his foster father, the high priest, Jehoiada. But after Jehoiada died, Joash went off the rails, undoing all of the good that had been done during the years that he was under the leadership of his foster father. Under his own leadership, he was a disaster. He was easily influenced by others, committed terrible sins, turned away from the Lord, and worshiped false gods, and even unjustly killed the prophet of the Lord, who happened to be his foster brother, because he spoke out against the wicked things that he was doing. Well, sadly, Amaziah, he does indeed followed the example of his father Joash in the good and the bad. As said a moment ago, he starts out good, but he does not finish good. 2 Chronicles 25:2, which gives a parallel account of this king's life, it says about Amaziah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. The word translated wholeheartedly, it means a heart that is undivided, a heart that is incomplete, a heart that is not fully committed, a heart that is not single-minded. It refers to a life that is not all in with the Lord. That is the kind of life that Amaziah had. The lack of a wholehearted devotion to the Lord, it's been a stumbling block for many people, ourselves included. Verse 5, it says, after the kingdom was firmly established in his grasp, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put the children of the assassins to death in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. We see a bright spot in the life of Amaziah here. He is following the law of the Lord in how he deals with the assassins of his father. You might remember his father Joash was killed by some of his own court officials. Amaziah, he doesn't put to death the sons of the men who killed his father. In other words, he doesn't punish the children for the sins of the fathers. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Well, you know, this law, it may seem obvious in our time and culture, but in some ancient cultures, and even in a few not so ancient cultures, that's not necessarily so. The children could be punished for the parents' crimes. If for some reason, for example, the guilty person couldn't be punished for some reason, then his family members could serve as worthy substitutes to receive the punishment. Also, depending on the severity of the crime, it might be determined that punishing the wrongdoer alone was not sufficient. So to satisfy their sense of justice, the children of the wrongdoer might also be punished as well as the wrongdoer himself. He would be killed for some murderous act he did, and then they would end up killing all of his children too. Verse 7, it says, he was the one who defeated 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and captured Selah in battle, calling it Jokthiel, the name it has to this day. Some of Amaziah's notable military exploits are being mentioned here. There's much more detail given in 2 Chronicles 25, and we want to flip over there and take a look at that because we learn some things about his story that are helpful for us. In verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 25, it says, Amaziah called the people of Judah together, assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men fit for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he musters this large army by drafting all of the able-bodied men in his country of Judah for military service. And then in addition, he hires another 100,000 men from Israel to supplement his own troops. Verse 7 says, but a man of God came to him and said, your majesty, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. Amaziah asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops? The man of God replied, the Lord can give you much more than that. So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Well, we see another bright spot here in the way that he responds to the Lord's message to him from this prophet about these mercenary soldiers that he's hired from Israel. He's told not to take them along with him into battle, or the Lord would be against him and he would surely lose. So Amaziah, he listens and he takes to heart the warning and he dismisses these men, sending them home. He paid a lot of money for these men, though. 100 talents of silver is about 7,500 pounds of silver. That's quite a bit of money. And he wants to know what he should do about that. A reasonable question, considering the amount of money. You see, the return policy on military men hired from Israel was not as generous as it is for things from Amazon in our own day. Amaziah is not going to get a refund for the money that he spent on these men. The prophet gives him an interesting answer, though. He tells him not to worry about the money. The Lord can easily make that up for him and more besides. It's more important that he obey the Lord and trust the Lord with his future. Now, this is something for us to take to heart in our own life, too, isn't it? It's more important for us to obey the Lord, even if it will potentially cost us a great deal to do it. It's better to take the loss and know we're doing the right thing in the eyes of the Lord than to put our financial or other conveniences first. See, we need to decide what is most important for us, to obey the Lord or to ensure our material well-being. And let's pray and hope that we always choose to obey the Lord. Unfortunately, the cost that Amaziah pays for hiring these men that he shouldn't have is going to be more than just the money he paid. These men of Israel that he hired are very angry about being sent home. And we might be wondering why they're so angry, thinking that, hey, they're getting paid for a job they didn't even have to do. That seems like a pretty good deal to us. That's not how it worked, though. All that money that Amaziah paid for these men went into the coffers of the king of Israel. These men are not going to see any of it. These men were counting on the spoils of war that they would get by pillaging the enemy. And we learn in verse 13 that they get their pay on their way home. Because on their way back to Israel, these men raid a number of towns of Judah. They kill some 3,000 people, and they take a great amount of plunder from these towns. Verse 11 says, Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff and threw them down so that they were all dashed to pieces. He doesn't seem like he's a very nice guy. But this is a description of the same victory over Edom that is mentioned in 2 Kings 14:7 that we read a moment ago. He easily defeats them. He overwhelms them with his large army. Verse 13 describes these hired mercenary soldiers killing and pillaging these Judean towns. And in 14 says, when Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, why do you consult these people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand? While he was still speaking, the king said to him, have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down? So the prophet stopped, but said, I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. Amaziah, see, had started out well, following the law of the Lord with how he handled the men who assassinated his father, then listening to the prophet of the Lord about not including these men from Israel in his army. But now he turns his back on the Lord in the grossest sort of way. Look at the arrogance of Amaziah toward the prophet of the Lord when he's confronted with this awful sin of worshiping the false gods of the Edomites. He refuses to acknowledge his sin, and he threatens the messenger, telling him to mind his own business, to shut his mouth, or be killed. The last word spoken by the prophet should have frightened the king, but he seems not to be concerned by it. When we respond to the Lord's messenger who is confronting us about our sin, and we say, mind your own business, shut your mouth, leave me alone, we've usually reached a very dangerous place in our life. We've become arrogant, full of ourself, self-deluded, blind to the truth. We're no longer listening to the Lord's voice. I want to encourage all of us, if someone gets the courage to confront us about our sin and a wrong path we're on, to listen to them and to take what they're saying to heart. They may have gotten some of it wrong, even all of it wrong sometimes. We may even feel like we're being unjustly accused of something. You know, we often do feel that way when we're guilty. But the humble and wise person takes the words to heart, regardless of whether those words are spot on or not, and allows the Lord to speak to us. Proverbs 12:1, I like this proverb. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 15:31. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 9:8. Do not rebuke mockers or fools, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. And over in James 5:19 it says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Returning to the story as told in 2 Kings 14, picking up in verse 8, it says, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, with the challenge, come, let us face each other in battle. Amaziah now declares war on Israel. He's probably angry about those mercenary soldiers that he had hired from Israel, pillaging some of his towns. But the real driving force behind him challenging Israel to war is his fat head. He got an easy victory over the Edomites. He's feeling confident in his military, and he's ready to go after bigger game and more lucrative prizes now. The northern kingdom of Israel is an obvious choice in his mind, and he thinks there'll be another easy win for his army. But Jehoash, I love these poetic responses some of these kings give to one another. This is a good one. But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon. Give your daughter to my son in marriage. Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. You have indeed defeated Edom, and now you're arrogant. Glory in your victory, but stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also? Jehoash, king of Israel, tells Amaziah, king of Judah, that he's barking up the wrong tree. Israel is like a mighty cedar of Lebanon compared to Judah, a little thistle bush. Jehoash acknowledges that Amaziah has gotten a nice little win over Edom. Good job, boy. Enjoy your victory, but don't let it go to your head. Israel won't be the pushover that Edom was. Don't ask for trouble that you don't need. Stay home. Amaziah doesn't listen. Proverbs 16:19, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The thistle is going to get trampled. Verse 11, it says, Amaziah, however, would not listen, so Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 400 cubits long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. He also took hostages and returned to Samaria. Whew. Amaziah should have taken the good advice offered to him by the king of Israel. Our pride blinds us, though, doesn't it? Judah is routed by Israel, it says. Some 600 feet of the defensive wall of Jerusalem is torn down by Jehoash's army, leaving them vulnerable to easy invasion. All of the gold and other treasuries are taken from the temple and the palace. And King Amaziah and others are taken back to Samaria and imprisoned. If we jump down to verse 17, it says, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for the other events of Amaziah's reign, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? They conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried in Jerusalem with his ancestors in the city of David. So Amaziah was apparently released from prison after the death of Jehoash. He was returned to Judah, but he is not welcomed by his own countrymen. The same fate that befell his father happens to him. He's killed by people within his own ranks. 2 Chronicles 25:27 says, from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him. Verse 21, then all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who built Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. So after being freed from the terrible leadership of Amaziah, the people of Judah, they appoint his son. Azariah is king of Judah. He's only 16 years old when he becomes king. Some believe that he actually began to serve as king while his father was sitting in that prison in Samaria. Now we're going to skip the remainder of the verses in chapter 14 of 2 Kings. We'll come back to them next time. These verses, they talk about the next king of the northern kingdom of Israel. But I want to focus our attention today on the next king of Judah, Azariah, who we've just been introduced to. We'll talk about all of these next kings of Israel next time. So 2 Kings 15, 1 says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Another very generous assessment of Azariah's father. Azariah is also known as Uzziah, and it's a name that's used for him in 2 Chronicles 26. Azariah and Uzziah are the same person. He starts out well, like his grandfather Joash and like his father Amaziah. The initial assessment given here is positive. Sadly, he's also like his grandfather and his father in that he does not finish well. Secular society considers Azariah to have been one of the greatest kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. He expanded the borders of Judah to nearly what they were under King David. He dominated his enemies militarily. Economically, the country was wealthy during his reign. His peer kings respected him, even on a spiritual level. He was doing really well at first. But verse 5 says, the Lord afflicted the king with leprosy until the day he died, and he lived in a separate house. Jotham, the king's son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. What? What happened? Why does the Lord afflict Azariah with leprosy? Well, we need to go over to 2 Chronicles 26 to find out. 2 Chronicles 26, 16 tells us how he got his leprosy. It says, but after Uzziah, same guy, Azariah and Uzziah are the same dude. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah, the priest, now we see why, you know, because there's a priest named Azariah. So could you imagine how confusing it would be if Azariah the king and Azariah the priest? So it's helpful that in 2 Chronicles they call him Uzziah. Okay, so you're like, whoa, wait a minute, there's another Azariah in there. Let's see. That's why. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed the king in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar and the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Then Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him. They saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. And I love this. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. You should leave. I think I should leave. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for the people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. Verse 16 is the telltale verse. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. It was not enough that the Lord had blessed him and raised him up as the leading nation in the area, giving him great wealth and renown and victory over his enemies. He had to grasp for the priesthood too, something that had not been given to him. What is it in the human psyche that causes us to take what is not ours, to forget our place, to put ourselves where we don't belong, to be discontent with what we have, to be ungrateful, to assume we deserve more than we have, to take on an attitude of entitlement? We see it here in King Azariah in this story. It's present in all of us too. And if left unchecked in our life, it can lead us to do awful things. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul wrote, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is of tremendous value, great worth, a tremendous treasure. Great riches are not found in material wealth, but in a life centered around Jesus Christ. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul said he had learned the secret of being content, whether with a lot or with a little in his life. And he could do it all through Christ who gave him strength, he said. His contentment was centered in Christ. Christ was his treasure. The secret to being content and fulfilled is in finding our completeness in Jesus Christ, making him the most important and necessary thing in our life. If we have Jesus Christ, we have enough. For in him are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not possible to find this kind of contentment if we have not received Christ as Savior and found fulfillment in him. He is the key to this kind of life. In closing, the stories of Amaziah and Azariah both illustrate the truth of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. In the stories of both of these people, they let their head and heart swell with pride, taking credit for what the Lord had blessed them with, overestimating their own importance and abilities, putting their confidence in their self rather than in the Lord, turning away from following his commandments and instead following their own will and desire. And it leads to a train wreck in both of their lives, destruction and a fall. We would be fools to not think that it could happen to us too. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Let us remain humble before the Lord and each other and our fellow human beings. Let us build our life around Jesus and find our fulfillment in him. This is the message the Lord has for us today. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this reminder that we're given in the lives of these two kings that pride can destroy us. Lord, we thank you for the good that you have done in our lives and the good that you have promised to continue to do in our lives. Lord, we want to find our contentment and our fulfillment in you alone. Lord, we want to be humble before you and before one another and before our fellow human beings. Lord, we commit ourselves even this day to your word and to bowing our knee before you. In Christ's name, amen.